Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for a class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Let's jump in.
All righty. Well, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing today? Okay. So, it's always great to come down here and see such wonderful fellowship amongst all of you. So, all right, well, we're going to get going then. Today, we are going to finish Paul's letter to the Philippians. Yes, it is true. You know, if you think it takes a long time in here, I'm doing Romans Tuesday lunchtime. I teach a class at lunchtime Tuesday. And we now have just finished our 20th week. And we are beginning chapter 10. And there are 16 chapters in Romans. So I'm not sure quite when we're going to finish Romans, but it's going to end up, because, you know, we don't have to be in a hurry, do we? Don't you have enough schedules everywhere? That's the way I feel about it now. You know, I used to teach things on very much a rigid schedule here, and then I realized, why do I do that? We're here. We're all together. We're going to come here. We're going to talk about the Bible. We can talk about anything we want. So sure. Okay. So now Lauren told me that she left off such that I could begin at Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Is that what you have? Okay, so I'd like to go back for a second, and I don't know if she brought this out or not, but I would like to go back to, just because I think it's so interesting, it says something about how these letters were written. So this is, go back to verse 10, and Paul writes, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Now, if you leave it there, I could see people read the letter going, what do you mean at last? You know, we've been with you all the way. We're your friends. We are the people you like. We've supported you. And so I think Paul realizes that he probably could have worded that differently. Don't you ever do that in life? Right? Stop. I didn't quite mean to say it that way. So then he says, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So he just focused. I just think it just makes, you know, these letters are not theological treatises where Paul wants to sit down and write a bunch of theology on a piece of paper in the hope that somebody 2,000 years from then would open it. It's a letter. They're called occasional letters because they are written for occasions, real occasions. Paul is actually writing from house arrest in Rome to the Christians in Philippi, a group that he has had a very rewarding and friendly relationship with, as opposed to the Corinthians, which that his relationship with them has been very, very, very testy. And so he does thank them, of course, for their concern, and is grateful for it. It's not the first time in the letter he talked about it. And then he goes on to talk about contentment. Right? He's learned what he says to be content in all things. I think if I had Paul here, he would say, yeah, he means content. He means finding joy. Right? Joy is an inner peace. Joy is something that is not dependent upon the immediate circumstances. That's happiness. You can have a happy day, or you can feel happy because, you know, certain things happen, or maybe certain things don't happen. But joy is a deeper, more abiding thing. And so I think joy and contentment sort of go together, and they speak to Paul's deep inner peace, despite everything that he has been through, despite the fact that he is under house arrest now in Rome, because he knows that he is doing what he knows God wants him to do. I'm sure he has no question. I mean, you see it in the beginning of a number of his letters that, yes, he is doing what God wants him to do. He calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ, meaning he can't do anything else. This is what he has to do. He has to do this. It's what God called him to do. And Paul, in working through with, you know, there's about most of the first 15 years of Paul after he meets Jesus are dark. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. We get a little bit more, but basically he goes dark then until the late 40s. And during that time, he comes to understand who he is in Christ and understand what God wants him to do in Christ. So he is content. And it's just, you know, and he knows that this contentment is something that is his because he lives in Christ. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Right? Paul's persevered through terrible, terrible things. And he just draws a deep inner strength and inner contentment and inner joy and inner peace from that. Yeah. So Bill's bringing out in that sentence there is the emphasis on the word learned, that this isn't something, contentment, joy like this, isn't something just planted in Paul or not planted in you. You have to grow and mature. You have to learn how to do it. And it isn't like most of the self-help books out there, you know, here's the three steps or do this or, you know, here's how you need to meditate or something like that. This contentment or inner joy or inner peace comes from increasingly understanding God's moral will for your life, how God would have you live, to make choices for right, not wrong, to make choices for good, not evil, to make choices coming out of kindness and compassion and discipline and self-control and putting others' interests ahead of your own, Philippians 2, or setting aside your selfish ambition, Philippians 2. So all of that takes you to a place where the chaos of the world has much more trouble reaching you because you're living your life in Christ, you have learned how to do it better, how to make better choices, and you know that you know that God wins. That's right, that's the biggest line. I mean, God wins. The world does not win. Death does not win. God wins. And you just have to find contentment in the good news and come to understand what that path of God is and walk it every day. So that's, I like that emphasis on the learning part. Okay. Anybody else? Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. You know, he takes a lot of grief, Paul does. I mean, he has been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and everything else. In this letter, you can just tell that he is just so appreciative of these people. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, except you only. Okay, so let me explain that. One of the things that Paul did on this would be his second missionary journey, was he took up a collection. He raised money to take back to Jerusalem to help feed the poor among the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, this is a time when the Christian community was comprised of people who identified as Jews but had embraced Jesus, and others who identified as Gentiles who had embraced Jesus. And there was, historically, a lot of antipathy between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. The Jews lived apart from the Gentiles. But Paul knows that in Christ they need to be unified, whether they see themselves as a Jew who embraces Jesus as Messiah or a Gentile who embraces Jesus as Lord. They need to be together, one community, as he writes to the Galatians 3:28. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all in this together. We are completely unified in Christ. So he would take this collection up principally from these house churches in, you know, Greece and Turkey and elsewhere that were principally Gentiles. And so he could take the Gentile money, as it were, take it back to Jerusalem for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, because the Jerusalem church would, of course, be largely Jewish Christians, Jews who embraced Jesus as Messiah. So the money was a way to help people understand that they were all together in this. And those who had much needed to share it with those who did not have much at all. And it's a good practical pastoral perspective, because what do people not want to part with? Their money, right? How many of you have seen the movie Ghost? Yeah, a few of you have seen the movie Ghost. It's always dates me when I start talking about a movie. Well, if you've seen the movie, you've seen Whoopi Goldberg try to hang on to a check that she doesn't really want to give to the nuns, right? Because she doesn't want to let it go. Well, okay, I get that. Okay, but he says, you know, what first bound the Philippians Christians with Paul is their readiness to participate in this collection, right? And when he's dealing with the Corinthians who are not as ready, he points to people like the Philippians who have participated and a way of trying to say, look what they did. You know, it's really your turn. So that's what that whole thing is about. When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving except you only. Now, you might think it's about supporting Paul, but really not, because Paul, took some measure of pride in the fact that he supported himself. He was a tent maker, which means he could work in leather, he could work in canvas, he could make sails, he could make tents, he could make anything and knew how to work these big, large pieces of cloth and all that kind of stuff, canvas. So verse 16, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me a note." Stop. Yeah, if I misread something, you are welcome to tell me, because I don't see great. "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid." I'm going to get a note out of that. "You sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Okay, so now he acknowledges that there are times in his life that he's in need, right? And they helped him. I guess all of us experience periods where we feel that need more than others. It doesn't even have to be financial. It could be other things. It could be somebody to sit down and talk with us, somebody to just come over, somebody to you know, bring some cookies. Might be financial. You know, here at St. Andrew, through the various missions and ministries, we raise a lot of money to help others. And the fact that they participated in his collection, and the fact that they are willing to help him when he was in a difficult period in Thessalonica, he remembers that, of course. And he says, 17, not that I desire your gifts. You're not going to catch him there. He's not going to say, please, you know, he's not going to write a note saying, please, please, please send me money. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Okay, that's very deep. It's something that I learned some years ago, principally, for those of you who've been here a while, from Robert Hasley and Charles Stokes, that the giving, the tithes, the giving, sure, the church needs it, right? Sure, we have lights to pay for. You have no idea what the electric bill is in this place. We have lights to keep on, but it's about my own heart. That's what I came to understand. That's what my wife Patty taught me. It's about our hearts. And that giving of something that is important in our lives, which money is, okay, is an expression of our love for God and our love for St. Andrew, our love for Christ. And that's his focus, really, on the generosity of the Philippians, about what it has done for them, right? Sure, it's helpful to him, yeah. You know, we send the youth on mission trips. They leave here probably thinking they're going to have nothing but fun, and then they realize the deepest fun is what they get out of it themselves in terms of how it changes them or affect. That's the same thing. It's yes, the money's needed. Yes, there are bills to pay. Yes, we want the church to thrive and all that stuff, but it begins with us and begins it in our hearts. That's what Robert and Charles taught me, and they were 100% right about that. That's why if you talk to Arthur, he'll talk about it being a matter of discipleship as opposed to simply, you know, making sure we can get the bills paid. My discipleship, your discipleship, we are to grow as disciples, right? That's part of the Great Commission. Go out there and make disciples, teach them. And so that's what we all are striving to do. We're all apprentices of Jesus, so we're striving to understand what that really means. And Jesus said, well, you know, you need to have a giving heart. Remember the one young rich guy who came to Jesus and you know, ended up Jesus telling him that he had to give away all that he had? And the man walked away deeply saddened because he just wasn't willing to do it. You know, Jesus doesn't ask everybody. He doesn't ask Zacchaeus to give up everything Zacchaeus had. But for that young man, Jesus knew that really put the fine point on where the man's heart really was. Right? Okay, verse 18, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Okay, so Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. I imagine he hates being dependent. I imagine he figures out how to get some of his work done, making things while he's under house arrest. But there's no people in Rome. Let me explain how jail worked in ancient Rome. They didn't have big prisons like we have, you know, like down in Huntsville and stuff. You didn't get sentenced to 5, 10, 15, 20 years for some crime that you did. They had jails. Generally, the purpose of the jail
was to hold you and for a short period of time until your case was disposed of and you were either released or off with your head, maybe, you know. If a longer period of being in prison would typically happen with house arrest. There were no police. You know that? There were no police in ancient Rome. It was the government's job to keep you safe from bad guys. That was your job, to keep yourself safe from bad guys, not to go out when bad guys could get you. So they didn't have police, they didn't have fire departments, they didn't have these big prisons and everything. It's really just quite a bit different than our world today. So they would use house arrest sometimes, and that's where Paul is in Rome, and he would be confined to his house, typically with a Roman guard, but he would need friends to support him because Rome didn't even view it as their job to feed the guys or gals who were in house arrest.
Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.